It's always a treat to be here. Maybe before I forget it, you pick out a song and we'll sing that in closing. Your brother, when he's here, he always has a hymn. And I'm not great in looking in these hymn books, so Mabel, you'll do that while we're here. As we, well, at the end when we finish. I've enjoyed being here today, and my wife, Peg, she's back there. You greet her too. Give her a smile. She's as friendly as she's always been. Afterward, you talk with her, and we're just glad to be here. It's rather difficult circumstances. However, this is where we are. And little do we realize that 2 weeks ago, this time we would be coming. Maybe I should digress just a little bit and mention how we arrived. It's almost a miracle in itself. We're up at Ready Academy, Ready Station, where Faye and Mark are. And by the way, they send you their greetings. Their little girls are getting big. They're a little over 3 now. They're sort of petite. But they're talking. They're grandpa's sweeties. All the way. Peg will ask them if they're grandma's sweeties. And no, they're grandpa's sweeties. In fact, just the other day, and they came running in, and they always wake us up at 5:30, some early hour in the morning. And I said to one of them, said to Tanya, "Tanya, are you grandpa's sweetie?" And she says, "No," she says, "twinnies are little girls." I'm supposed to laugh at that anyway. It's great to be here. We're up at Ready Academy. We had gone up there, Peg and I, to work. The African Mission puts on a conference every 2 years. And they gather all their missionaries together, and they gather together up at Ready, and that's where they have their conference. And we've been there every year. We've been in the field to their conference, doing different jobs. We enjoy meeting the people. We know most of them from down through the years. And we're up there feeding 168 missionaries. Les Green was feeding these people. Can you imagine that? I don't even know how to wash dishes, let alone feed them. But anyway, we were there. 160, and we were working on wood stoves, ladies. Wood stoves. No gas, no electricity. Wood stoves. 168 people. Figure that one out. Of course, we had 28 Africans helping us, so it wasn't really too bad. Monday morning, we were sitting there. It was the end of the week. We were rather tired sitting down, 9:30 in the morning, talking in one of the living rooms, in Mark's living room, by the way, and a fellow came running and said, "Hey, is Les Green here?" "Yes, I'm here." He said, your sister died." That's the way he told us. "Your sister died." He said, "Hey, that's something different, isn't it? Her sister died." And so, a minute later, we looked at each other, and one of the ladies came in and said, "The pilot's on the radio. If you want to fly home, give us an answer in 1 minute's time." What would you do, fellas and girls? You know, we have a suitcase now full of dirty clothes. We're not even home at our own station. Well, we decided perhaps we should come home. Try it anyway. We don't know how we'll make it. Wednesday morning, and Wednesday at 1 o'clock is the funeral. This is Monday morning now. Well, we got on the plane. We bumped some passengers. They were flying the missionaries out, so they put us on and got down to Bunya. And there was a plane sitting down the runway, empty. Sitting there. Only 4 times in the last 3 years this plane has come in on a Monday. And there it was. Les, if you want to go with us, you can. We're waiting for you. And so we flew across to Nairobi. Well, Nairobi's still a long, long ways from New York. And so we got with the ladies there, the ones that do the type of flying and the travel agents and all, the missionary people. Made some phone calls to my brother-in-law, Dave, there in Connecticut, the husband of my sister. I tried to find out how I'd come home, and he said, "Come by the way of the Concorde." How many of you have flown on the Concorde? Well, I haven't either. $2,700 one way, one person. Well, there's 2 of us, so we decided that might be just a little bit too much. We worked around, and about midnight, he called back and said, "Les, I don't think you should come. Not much you can do anyway. You can't get here in time for the funeral. We appreciate your desire to come, but just stay there and remember us in prayer." And so we were consigned to that, and we went to bed, and 2 o'clock, here comes the phone call. The phone rings again, and it's downstairs. And well, I won't tell you how I was told to go downstairs, but anyway, I went downstairs. He answered the phone to him, my brother-in-law again. He says, "Come along by South Africa. You can come South Africa way." Now, that's the opposite direction we should be flying. Normally, we go to Europe. Fly south to South Africa and across, and you can make it in time. And so we told the travel agent in the morning, and she said, "No, Les, you better not do that, going into South Africa without a visa." I said, "No, no, you don't do that these days." Well, we tried it, and there was a place on the plane to go to South Africa that morning at 10 o'clock. It came in a half an hour late. We needed that half an hour to get there with our dirty clothes, our dirty suitcase. Can you imagine boarding a 747 international flight with a suitcase full of dirty clothes? It's a good thing we didn't have dog sniffers around. Well, we landed in South Africa and we were there for 6-7 hours in the tourist lounge. Nothing was said about visas. We were going right through. Boarded a South African Airlines plane for New York, 17-hour flight. They landed just for refueling there in the Cape Verde Islands and then on to New York. And you know, it was an interesting flight. We boarded the plane at dark time. It was dark after dark, and we arrived in New York before daylight. 17 hours. Figure that one out. Jim, figure that one out, right? The Lord was good to us. We arrived in JFK, get through customs immigration, come staggering out with our suitcase of dirty clothes, and there's a limousine, a guy with a big sign, Lesk or Green on him. So I said, Green? He said, yeah, Green. I said, oh, that's me, Green. Here's my suitcase of dirty clothes, and we got in this lovely, brand-new, spanking 1986 Lincoln stretched limousine, television, telephone, the whole works. And here, Peg and I sit in this thing for 3 hours up to Connecticut. And we arrived at 10:30, and the funeral was 1 o'clock, and we were there in time. It's a miracle how the Lord really works things out. It seems to be His time, and we should be here. We're not going to be here too long. We're going from place to place, but we want to thank you folks for your prayer and your help and your finances and all your work connected with the work in Africa along with ourselves in the plaza. We're working together, aren't we? We're not in this alone. The Lord is with us. And we want to thank you folks publicly for your help and your concern and your desire to be part of the work in Africa. I don't know if we should have questions afterwards. We'll see how time goes. But I did want to bring up three or four items, thoughts here in our Bible reading this evening. We have been to a funeral recently, and I know a number of you have been to funerals recently. This is a part of our life. The Lord, we're in the Lord's hands. We don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. And so we leave it that way. And in God's Word, we can find several funerals. But not only were these funerals, these were people that were raised again from the dead. And you're familiar with all these accounts. Great to be familiar with the Lord, the God's Word, the Word of God. The first one I'd like us to look at is in Luke chapter 8. A very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's one that's meant quite a bit to me, and the two or three that we will follow it up with. You know, I thought I'm stumbling and stuttering around here. I feel more at home speaking Swahili. I have to speak here in English today, and we'll do it. But anyway, in the last few months and years, we've been speaking in Swahili totally, and I enjoy it. I get along in it real well. And so we're having a little difficulty here with our English. Anyway, Luke chapter 8, and verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. How many rulers do you find falling down at Jesus' feet? Here was a big man in the synagogue. He probably had initials after and before his name. And yet he was willing to fall down before our Lord. That speaks volumes to me. I use this in one of the villages out in Africa, and I talk to them about this, and they're great for titles and names, and you know how the African folks are, our brethren. And they love it, and to find out that this leader was able to and willing to fall down at Jesus' feet, publicly. He might even have fallen down into a mud puddle, we don't know. And besought our Lord that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. And she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged our Lord. This man had a problem, a very, very dear problem. A sick daughter. He only had the one. Oh, how I love kids. I enjoy kids. I always have. And to see a child that is sick sort of tears your heart out, doesn't it? And this one here lay sick, very, very sick. And her father, this ruler of the synagogue, came to our Lord and fell down at his feet. I like that. Oh, that we might humble ourselves. Sometimes we seem to think that we're on a pedestal. Sometimes we seem to think that we're the pastor or the elder or whatever. And not even willing to bend the knee to our Lord, even in a public fashion. That speaks volumes to me. You know the interesting thing of this little story? There was an interruption. Have you ever been interrupted in your plans? Have you ever had an interruption? Peg and I were there at Ready Academy. We were finishing up cooking for these people. We had another lady helping us. There were three of us. We're planning on going back to Chabi and getting back into the work there. It's dry season. Now we can cut lumber. We've been cutting big logs, Paul. Huge. I mean, not just little saplings of whatever you pine you call it or whatever. But I mean, we had big stuff. And we can get at it only when it's dry. And we have plans to get back there and do some more cutting for the next 2 or 3 months. But evidently that wasn't God's plan, was it? Interruptions. Sometimes they're hard to take. Well, this fellow had an interruption. We won't go into the story, but this lady was sick too. So the lady was sick as well. And finally we come down to verse 49, and we said, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to the ruler, Your daughter is dead." And I can relate to that. That's the way they brought the news to me of my sister. Your sister is dead. Sort of blunt. I don't know why the fellow did it that way, but such is life. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master anymore. I wonder how that ruler must have taken that. Those were the final words for his daughter. He must have been grieved. Sorrowful. One that had been willing to bow to the knee. The feet of our Lord. And then to find the ultimatum that his daughter again is not anywhere alive. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." Verse 54. "And he put them all out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, young lady, girl, arise." That must have been powerful words. We don't hear them much anymore, do we? Arise! "And her spirit came again. And straightway she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat." To give her meat. Have you been feeding on the word these last few days? I'm sure you have. What I say this evening is not in condemnation, it's in passing thoughts. She was to have something to eat. Meat. Not milk, not soup, not out of a straw, not intravenous. Meat. To eat. It's been our habit to go to the villages, taking ourselves, and the plazas when they're with us, have a Sunday meeting, speak to them in Swahili, have a good time together, and afterwards they seem to always want to feed us, fix us a feast. Might be monkey meat, might be goat meat. You don't dare ask what kind of meat. It's there. Sitting down on a little table that's in the dirt, in a little shack, it's dark. Can you imagine Peg doing this? Ask her about it. And sometimes the food turns you on, and sometimes it turns you right off. I tell you, you really have to swallow your pride. But they're giving you what they have. That's all they have, the best that they have. I don't know how it is in the Philippines or Nigeria, but boy, it can really be sometimes tough to get down. I don't know if you like gizzards. I don't know what you like. But there it is. And you try the best that you can to eat their food, a little bit of it anyway. The bugali, the manioc, the rice, the greens of sombe. Give her meat. This little girl was raised from the dead to eat. Is there someone here tonight, some of us that are sleeping, that we should be made alive again to eat meat, to get into God's Word and to feed on it? I enjoy reading God's Word. I know you all do. A couple days ago, we're at my brother-in-law's house, and we're trying to comfort him the best we can, and we got into a nice conversation. He finally started to open up to me. You know, he's one of these fellows from another sphere, another strata. We're not used to those things. He has everything you could want or desire or hope for. He has it. We got talking about God's Word a little bit, and we're able to mention to him in a nice way that it's really good to get into God's Word daily and to read God's Word. And he turned to me and he said, "Les, you know, even though my wife is gone, may God get the glory." And I thought that was pretty good. That was great coming from a fellow that he's a born-again fellow, but you really don't see too much. Getting into God's Word daily. Give her meat. She arose from the dead to eat. And her parents were astonished. And he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. To eat. Right about now, I'm sure Mark is having another Mac attack. Anyway, shall we turn to the next one? Just back a page or so, Luke chapter 7. Mark is doing very well. He's having a difficult with the language. Languages are not his specialty. However, he's enjoying himself. He's sitting right in there at Ready Academy. They are dorm parents for the senior group of kids. And he teaches Bible in the school. He enjoys that very much, as well as PE, physical ed. And so he's doing a good job, and Faith taking care of the laundry and a number of things, plus her family. And they are quite happy, and they did want us to remember them to you folks. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 is our next one. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, I doubt that they put this man in a lovely casket that we know of these days. Perhaps it's like we were quite familiar with in Zaire, just slung on a pole, wrapped in a sheet. Maybe a primitive box. I remember the only time I've ever nailed a lid on a box, on a casket, a small baby was born among the missionaries in Yonkundi a number of years ago and did not survive. And to nail that lid on was a new experience for me. Carrying this man out of the city to bury him outside. And it just so happened our Lord was coming by. The timing of our Lord is great. The timing of that plane sitting a bunion in the runway empty, waiting for us, was great. The Lord's timing. Let's not get ahead of his timing. And when the Lord saw her, this woman, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Don't cry. Weep not. Weep not." And the Lord came and touched the casket, the bier, the sling, the blanket. Came and touched it. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he that was dead did what? Sat up. He sat up. And began to speak. We're not only supposed to get into the Word, but we can also talk about it to someone, can't we? Speak about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rub shoulders with so many people, and it's difficult. And I'm afraid to call and start a Christian or a conversation of the things of God to strangers. It's difficult for me. This fellow was brought back to life to speak. To speak. It sort of goes along the lines with what Dave Stifler had this morning for us. To moving on and to possess, making progress, and to aliven ourselves and be on fire for the Lord. To speak. As I mentioned a little one, I mentioned to some here already about Mark trying to learn the language, and he was at our place at the back door, and we were inside, and he went to answer the door, the knock on the door, hoody, 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 and they were knocking, and he answered the door, and some kids were there outside. And I'd been having them bring me some beetles that a fellow wanted them in Nairobi, wanted to collect them. So I was collecting some beetles from these kids. And these kids had these beetles for me. And we call them doo-doo. Doo-doo is one beetle, one bug. Doo-doo. So these kids knocked on the door and hoody, hoody, hoody. And Mark doesn't answer the door. And you know him and his Spanish arms flying around and everything else. And they were saying doo-doo. And he says doo-doo, doo-doo. And he couldn't get the message what doo-doo was. Bugs, you know, doo-doo. And he says, oh, how doo-doo you doo-doo. Speaking. And this fellow was raised up to speak. Even in her own way. To speak the things of the Lord. Oh, that we might be witnesses for Him and to get on with the job of speaking. Not only to eat the Word, not to digest it, to learn, but to speak. Well, you know the next one is very, very familiar to all of us. And we certainly won't read it, John 11. Because it takes up most of the chapter. A certain man was sick named Lazarus, John 11. And his sister sent to the Lord to tell Him that the one our Lord loves, Lazarus, is sick. Now, the Lord didn't jump on the nearest taxi and run back. He waited around for a couple of days, and in the meantime, Lazarus gets sicker and dies. And that made quite a commotion amongst the people there. Verse 21. Our Lord finally arrives, and Martha says unto Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother had not died. And probably rightly so. But Martha, where's your faith? Well, we can't condemn Martha. I might have said the same thing. In fact, I'm sure I probably would have. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother had not died. Now, it's not only Martha that has the problem, but Mary. Well, fellas, we're not ladies, and we might not have said that, would we? Perhaps not, but how about verse 37? And some of them said, men, women, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So they're all in the same mold. And maybe rightly so. But I like what our Lord says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Lazarus will rise again. I like those words. Our Lord is coming again. The funeral, my sister, Dad was there, and he took the funeral, and he said, you know, it's just like he called up someone, and they answered the phone, and so-and-so was not there, they'd moved. And he pointed to the casket, and he said, she's not there, Ella's not there, now she's moved. She's moved. I think that's a pretty good similarity. Thy brother shall rise again. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. We believe that, don't we? Do we all believe that? We shall never die if we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. Does everyone here tonight understand that? Sometimes we forget to put in a little gospel. God loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish but will have everlasting life. We might move from this body, we might not be here anymore, but we shall live eternally, shall never die. Believest thou this? Quite a question to these folks. Lazarus was dead, but he will rise again. And then we find in verse 44, And he that was dead came forth. Verse 43. Oh, let's go back to verse 42. And I know that thou hearest Me always, because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent Me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and do what? Let him go. There is our phrase. Oh, we get into the Word and we can learn it. And we can talk to what it's... Let's go with it. Let's go with it. Let's walk with it. Let's be mobile. Let's move with it. I remember going to one of the villages. We've been traveling with a little old Land Rover. It's not a Cadillac, by the way, that's been out in the parking lot. We're riding a little old short wheelbase Land Rover. It's a used one, but it does fairly well. Carry seven people, rather comfortable. Sunday, we went on down, 45-minute drive to this nearest place. The Sunday morning had been arranged for us. Left the Land Rover at the village, at the road, and walked for 45 minutes into the forest. Single path. Wasn't too bad. Sometimes we complain having to walk through the snowbanks, don't we? Or across the mud puddles out there. Well, anyway, going with God's Word or wherever it might be. We had a good time. Wasn't too many people there. Sat down and had the Word with them. Ministered to them. Had a feast. Delicious food. Anyway. And came on back. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him. Untie him. Unbind him. And let him go. And I bet Lazarus never stopped talking about what happened to him. He had a message. He had a message to tell. They let him go. There's one more we should look at, and that's Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts 9 verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. What a lovely tribute. When you leave this scene or move from here or go someplace else and you no longer hear Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, what will they say about you? Better yet, when we leave this place, as we've done many times now, what do you say about us when we're gone? I wonder sometimes, you know, I often think about it there out in Africa and wonder just what you people are thinking about us. I should have been doing this and I should have been doing that perhaps. Dorcas, a lady full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And I know the ladies here do an awful lot for us. And it's commendable. We want to thank you ladies for the work that you do for us. Watch out about those doo-doos. Anyway, that you do for us. Commendable. And Dorcas remembered for the good she had done, and it came to pass in those days, verse 37, that she was sick and she died. And whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Showing him all of the good she had done, the work that she had done. My mind goes back to the chapel building there at Chabi. It is up. It's not completed inside. We did put the roof on. We were not able to build it for different reasons, but to do the roof structure and the metal on, we did do that. And some of the fellows said, "Les, you know, you should really build the chapel. You should build this church building because then the people will always remember you for it." Well, we didn't really go out there to do something to be remembered for. And it turned out that we weren't really able to build it anyway. But people like to remember you for different things. Sometimes good things, sometimes not so good things. And Dorcas was remembered for the things that she had made, the coats and the garments. Peg there does a lot of knitting, and I'm sure a lot of people are going to remember her for that. She's finishing up some sweaters right now that don't even belong to her. And I know you people do the same. Your ladies' meeting coming up on Tuesday, and your different, quote, parties that you get together at, and have a good time, but it's sharing and it's doing things for the Lord. And keep on with the good word. Well, anyway, verse 40, and Peter, but Peter put them all forth, and kneeling down and prayed, and turning into the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened up her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Dorcas was brought back to life to again work, to do good work, to get on with the job. We're building a road down into the valley, Semeliki Valley. It's a road the Belgians wanted to build back pre-independence days, back before 1960. And it had never been put through, and so the Africans started to build it, and then they ran out of steam, and we thought, well, that might be a good outreach as well, get that road down through the forest, down the escarpment, down into the valley. People live there. They need God's Word. The Anglicans are down there and others, but hey, is the gospel being preached? We've walked down and back, and it's quite an escarpment. It's quite a walk. You know, it's hard for me even to crawl into bed, let alone walk up that escarpment. So anyway, you can laugh on that one. The medical work could be down there, and other activities. Getting on with the work, doing a job. Just recently we had to bridge the little stream, the river going through there. And we left in such a hurry, I assume the fellows are still working, covering over that bridge. I don't know what they're doing, but anyway, they're working at it. Interruptions come along, but we'll go on. Working for the Lord, doing a good work. And whatever sphere it might be, we enjoy the literature work. Going to the market sometimes 3 times a week. You sort of feel silly sitting there behind the Land Rover with your books on a blanket there, and the people coming to buy them as cheap as we can get them to them. In fact, cheaper than what it costs us. But seeing God's Word getting to the hands of the people. In the last 3 months, we sold over $500 worth of books, and this is a lot of books because they're cheap, 10 cents and 15 and 20 cents. The most expensive is a Bible that's under $2. And seeing the literature getting out, and the Lord has opened doors. The Lord has closed doors, but the Lord has opened other doors, and we praise Him for it. And we've seen some real blessing. Men and women coming to know the Lord as their own personal Savior, and I have not seen that before, but this term we're seeing this. And others coming back and straightening out their lives to live on for Him. It's been a difficult year. It has not been easy. We've shared it with some. I'm sure that some of you have some ideas, some of the thoughts that we've shared. It's not been an easy year for us. It's been difficult. And as we go back, while we go back to get into the work, though, that the Lord has given to us now and these new doors that are open, preaching God's Word and the literature work and building the road, repairing watches by the hundreds. What an opportunity. Oh, do we pray that we might get into the Word and digest it and then speak it out and go tell people and get on with the work. You know, there's another one that rose from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not there anymore. Matthew 28, come and see. Come and see the place and go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And Lord, folks, He's coming again. Our Lord is coming again. And I think that's the greatest promise there is. I've been studying 1 Thessalonians recently, and I was going to speak on it this evening. But every chapter, I think someone here mentioned, ends with the coming of our Lord. Something about His return. Our Lord is coming again. We do not know when. We just thank the Lord for these promises. And as we go back, we're going to go back humbly. We plan on traveling south Tuesday, Lord willing, taking Mom and Dad Ed and Edith Palmer there with us. Maybe we'll leave them down there, I don't know. Is that a good idea? Taking them down there and coming on back and then going down to see Kelly. He's doing very well down there, I understand. And then go out and see Jeanette and her husband Brian. And they're thinking of the mission field as well. I might mention that to you. Pray with us, with them, concerning their future. It's nothing of us, but the Lord is leading them to step out in faith. We just received a phone call the other night. That's the first we'd heard about it. And so they're in a transitional period in their lives. It's great to see young people wanting to serve the Lord, whether it's right here at home or in some foreign field. And I think that is tremendous. Pray the Lord with these folks as they do that. And as we go back to Zaire, Lord willing, in 4, 5, 6 weeks, we have no plans. This is the first trip that Peg and I have ever traveled by ourselves. Almost feels like another honeymoon. 28 years now, and we've always had kids, we've had friends, we've had plans, San Marcos. You know, we've always traveled with someone, but all we have now is our suitcase and dirty clothes. It's a little different. Planning on going back. And as we go back, there's a verse or two that has really struck my heart. And I want to pass it on to you folks. that it might be one that maybe will do something for you folks as well. But for us, this is the attitude that we have had in these past few months at Chabi. As I mentioned before, it's been very, very difficult. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, you don't need to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And we see that right here. The Lord is blessing the assembly here. We thank the Lord for that. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And this is it, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. In one of the other translations, it goes like this: make it be your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And that's the prayer that we go back with. That we might live our life pleasing unto our Lord. I have to commend Mark for his attitude. He went out there and for the whole year, and you can imagine it, for the whole year he said nothing. When situations came up, decisions, controversies, what have you. You know how it is, folks. You know how it is in the assembly. He kept his mouth shut. And that is commendable for someone coming out, going out to the field for the first time, to sort of keep your ears open and listen to what the Lord has to say. And there's one more verse, just quickly I'll read it if I can find it. Well, the translation goes like this, 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans. That's us now, going back to Africa. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. 1 Peter 2:12. Again, we want to thank you folks for being with us and receiving us and praying for us and praying for the work of the Lord there, and that we might be willing to be flexible and to change and to be in His leading and in His timing, whatever it might be. We might have interruptions, but the Lord's name be honored and glorified. Shall we bow in prayer just before that hymn? Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we can reminisce, as it were, on these that were raised from the dead to walk and to speak and to eat and to give out your word. We just thank you for them, each one, that we might work for you and we might be continually in your will. Be with each one of us as we part and go our different ways. You'll lead and guide us. And we especially remember Faye and Mark at this time and their twins and Trevor. We also think of Jeanette and Brian and many others here. It almost sounds like a family affair, Lord, but you know our thoughts and what's on our minds. We just thank you for the assembly here, and we thank you for the blessing that we can see and the harmony and the sharing and the love one for another. We pray that we might live our lives that will glorify you even in front of whoever we come in contact. Bless us now, we pray in your precious name. Amen. What's that hymn?
Number 13.
Dan, would you like to come and lead number 13, please?